Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. All authority has to come from somewhere. You don't have authority in and of yourself. Authority is given to you. For example, a police officer who we would say has the authority to give us a ticket if we're speeding, it isn't his authority. It's not by his authority that he's giving you the ticket. He's giving you the ticket by the authority of whatever government has given him the authority to do that. In other words, his government made a law that said you'll do 35, you know, and in this area, you do 45, the police officer can stop you and give you a ticket, right, for going over the speed limit. Same way if you went up to a judge in a court only has the authority that's given to him. He can't make up laws. That doesn't mean they don't try, but they're always overturned. There's someone who says, no, that's not a good decision. You took authority that you don't have. You don't have, that authority was not given to you. Even to governments. Now, here, do you understand that principle that you could go on it, you know, when you take, anybody who takes an oath understands there's, I take this oath, it's to do this, to do this authority, but I can't step out of that. Police officers just can't go and arrest anybody because they feel like it. If they do, they'll get fired or they'll go to jail. You know, they violate because there's another authority. So all authority comes from somewhere. Now, up until probably the 17th century, everyone believed that governmental authority, in other words, the one in authority, was from God. It's called divine right. You see that in the history of Europe. They believed the kings and queens, or emperors, or czars, were appointed by God. In other words, that family, whatever family it is, God chose and anointed one of them to govern the country. When Queen Elizabeth, actually there's a PBS special, I think, if you go, called The Coronation. And if you go watch it, it's really fascinating. It's about the first time the Queen of England has spoken about her coronation. And it shows all the part. But you watch when she became the queen, they anointed her with oil. The Archbishop of Canterbury anointed her and put a crown on her head and a staff, you know, and a globe. And it was by divine right, you are to govern. And part of her role, even in governing, was to defend the church, to be the defender of the faith. Now, of course, that's broken down, particularly by those of us who believe in democracy. We believe, now it doesn't mean God, the people aren't appointed by God, but we believe that their authority comes from us. Whereas this is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. And so our president is a citizen. He's not, doesn't wear a uniform, even though he's the commander in chief. He's a citizen. And if we don't want what he does, we vote him out. You know, anybody in the Senate, anybody in the Congress, okay, it's by the people. Now, I want to point that out because when we come to the Bible, they didn't believe in democracy. Okay? They believed in the divine right of kings. So when you read Romans, you know, when he talks about Caesar, they believed Caesar was appointed by God. Because all of what they ultimately believed is all authority, every bit of authority belongs to God. There is no authority outside of God. The question is not whether one has authority, it's whether one, how one uses their authority. Do they use their authority in accordance with God's plan and purpose, or do they use their authority against God's plan and purpose? But the authority comes from God. If some of you are here when I became a bishop, it's very clear the whole thing was, we're going to put you under authority. And what's that authority? That authority was the church that had been passed down for 2,000 years. So the bishops who laid hands on my head had hands laid on their head by bishops who had hands on their head, going all the way back to the apostles. This is the authority. And you have no authority outside of that. Authority comes through that passing down. And what you have the authority to do is, me, is to teach the faith that's been handed down. There are no new revelations, new thoughts, new things, nothing new. It's just to pass down that which has been taught through all the ages. Now, that doesn't mean you don't use different means to do that. You know, Peter didn't have to use videos, you know, or didn't have a printer. So you can use all kinds of means to communicate that truth, but it's always going to be, what's the authority? And so all authority is delegated authority. And you cannot or should not use our authority outside of the limits that have been given to us. So the recognition that all power and authority comes from God means that we're to listen to worldly authority except when that authority does something contrary to God's will and purposes. That was a big struggle for the church, by the way, in Nazi Germany. The church struggled with the fact that here was Adolf Hitler, who was elected by the people. He got in strange, but he was the elected official. And therefore, the church recognized that his authority came from the people, and they believed it came from God. But the question became, when he started doing things that were contrary to God's will, how do we respond to that? And if you're interested in that question, read a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who struggled with that and finally ended up dying in a concentration camp for trying to overthrow Hitler. That was the question in light of segregation in the South. Here was the law of the land. The law was you have black restaurants and you have white restaurants. You have black drinking fountains, you have white drinking fountains. That's the law. Do you obey that even though it's contrary to the law of God, which says all people are made in the image of God? In Christ there is neither. What do you do about that? And so the church was divided. There were many, and in fact, when I moved to Georgetown, Kentucky, I was trying to find a church, and the first church I went to was a Baptist church. And it had, when many of you walked in the door, it had a sign that's, with an arrow going, Negroes upstairs. It was a segregated church. And what do you do? Well, I walked out. Said, I'm not going to worship here. If I was a member, I would have went upstairs. You follow me? I wouldn't obey that law because they've overstepped their authority in what they can do. That's a question all the time. It was a question in the Vietnam War. And there were several trials in which servicemen were sent to jail because they overstepped their authority and ended up murdering lots of people. And their response was, I was just obeying the law. But if the law is not, or the order is not consistent with God's law, you don't obey it. Acts 5:29 The disciples said, we have to listen to God first. God is our, why? Because all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. It's not to be done lightly. And it has to be done with a willingness to face the consequences. But authority comes from God. So Jesus comes into the temple, or into the synagogue in Capernaum. Capernaum is a significant town. Some say the population was around 10,000. I think it was probably less than that. But it was a good-sized town. It wasn't like Nazareth, which had maybe 30 people or 40 people. It was a crossroads. There were tax collectors there collecting taxes from people. But it was small enough. My wife comes from a town of 10,000 where everybody knows everybody's business. And if somebody came into town and started healing the sick, everybody would know about it. And they would know his name. Okay, that's small enough that here he comes, and he's a Jew, and he's ministering among the Jewish community. And he's probably being watched by the Romans because they're concerned about an uprising. Anytime the Romans saw a large gathering, they would get concerned. And he goes into the synagogue, as it was custom, and began to teach. And as he's teaching, the people are amazed at what happened. And of course, he's ultimately going to follow it up with a deliverance. Man's dad's going to have demons cast out of him. But even before that, they say, this is astonishing because he doesn't teach like the scribes. Now, what does that mean? What it means is Jesus never received a theological education. Jesus, even if he wanted to become a rabbi, he didn't become one. They called him rabbi. He was a tradesman. He went to work with his father, and he continued that work, most likely, after his father died. People say, what did Jesus do for those 30 years? One thing, he took care of his mother. And he probably took care of his stepbrothers and stepsisters, although they would have participated and helped until he was 30 years old. And then he went off and started his ministry. So he had, unlike the scribes, he had no credentials. Scribes and Pharisees, teachers, would say this, and you see it from Paul. My name was Saul at the time. I'm a student of Gamaliel's. This is where I studied. And, oh, then you have authority. Somebody passed that down to you. And when he taught, even today, if you go into, particularly into synagogues and some churches, you know, where pastors preach their notes that they studied instead of the word, you'll see it such that, you know, they'll give a statement. As so-and-so said, as so-and-so, you always have to back it up to say, this is my authority, because authority was really important. Jesus doesn't do that. If you look at Jesus' teaching, which is, by the way, one of the reasons that got him in a lot of trouble, because he didn't have a PhD, DD, OD, DR, RW, you know, right? He didn't study in any seminary. He would say things like, I tell you the truth. And they say, where did you get that information? How did you learn that? I got it from my father. My authority is directly from my father. And that's what was happening. And it was powerful. Now, I'm not against education. And I don't think Christians are called to be anti-intellectual. You know, there's a story about a young pastor that, you know, uneducated guy in Back Hills, and he just felt the call of God, and he got hold of his Bible, and it was a King James version of the Bible. You know, if you know the King James version, if you read it, they break hard words into parts and emphasis. And he got a hold of Bible and got word Nebuchadnezzar. Only he read it, Nebuch has a razor. And so he preached a sermon on how did Nebuch get that razor? And what did Nebuch do with that razor? And how do you get a razor? You know? Now, I'm in favor of education. You know, and that just, amen. Yeah. But at the core of Christianity is that our authority ultimately comes from revelation and not information. It comes from what God has revealed to us about Jesus. It comes out of relationship. That we have a relationship with God. It's the difference about knowing about God and knowing God. That's the key. See, when you talk about I have a testimony, it's about I have a relationship. See, you can argue with my theology, but you can't argue with my testimony. You can't debate it. And it's the power, what Jesus is going to say, that's where the power is going to be located in our lives, is in our relationship. Now, that's important when we're raising children or grandchildren or whatever. See, if we're going to, a lot of parents are going, we got to teach ourselves, our kids, information. Praise God, Deacon Ralph, for the catechism class. Amen? I don't want to do it. And that's good that people know the truth as it's passed down. But how many, and I'll start with me, went through confirmation with no revelation? Amen? You follow me? I had all the information. I could say the creeds, the Lord's Prayer, everything, but I didn't have a revelation. Because what we're talking about is, what is that revelation? It's the revelation that's going to give you the power. See, faith, hope, and mercy are relationship terms. Love, we heard read today. Bottom line of love, why is love so powerful? Because it's relational. You can't pass it on and turn. I can sit here and describe love to you till I'm blue in the face, but you won't experience it until you've tripped over head over heels in love. And then you become stupid for a while. Absolutely stuck on dumb. You know? Amen. Men in love do the dumbest things. You know? But they got the revelation. See, when you get a revelation, things begin to change inside you. And there's a new authority from which you speak. And that's where Jesus first got his authority. He had a relationship with the Father, which was a relationship of love. And out of that relationship and love, the second place his authority came from, and it's a little harder, is he was willing to accomplish his Father's purpose no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. He was willing to do that. Jesus was determined and intentional in everything that he did. Why? Because he was stubborn? No. Because he knew what he was supposed to do. And where did he get that? He got that out of his relationship with God. He did what the Father was doing. He said, I can't do anything. And then ultimately, he didn't worry about the consequences. He was just going to act on God's word. See, it's built out of relationship, and relationship is action. Even love requires action. You know, I mean, I love love songs. You know, there ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no river wide enough, ain't no, keep me from running to you, babe. That's a great song. You know? But that requires action. You know? Every single day, love required action. And Jesus, where did Jesus determine that? That grew out of his prayer life. It grew out of his relationship with his Father. See, he prayed. What did he pray for? Not to get the Father to give him success. Some people think prayer and faith are a means to an end. Let me tell you, prayer is the end. Prayer is where the relationship is. And in that relationship, you see, in that relationship, God tells us what to do. I know a whole lot of people get their prayer card, God bless this, God bless that, God bless this. You know, why? Did God tell you to do it? Or did you tell you to do it? And if it's you tell you to do it, why would he bless it? You following? But if you know what God has told you to do, and then you say prosper it, resource it, you're on a whole different level, aren't you? When you're asking to open doors. See, Jesus never prayed for success. He prayed for God's will to be done, for that to be accomplished. And the prayer became the end in and of itself, and out of that grew the action. See, you don't pray for victory. Prayer is the victory. The relationship with God is the victory. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. No one else has any authority except that it comes from him. And we treat trying to give people authority to run our lives that they don't have. Only God has that authority in our lives. And that's why so many people get discouraged. See, because, and discouragement is the enemy. It's the enemy of our walking in God's purposes and plans. Discouragement, have you ever been discouraged? Discouraged. A weary that you want to get up. You just look at the circumstances, which you shouldn't be looking at anyways, and you get discouraged. It gets you down, you lose your confidence, you lose your strength, you lose your zeal. See, the enemy wants us discouraged. The enemy wants us saying every single day, nothing's happening. It's not working. Nothing's going to change. That's just the way it is. That's exactly where the enemy wants us. He wants us in the place of it's always going to be this way. He wants us listening to the voices of saying, we tried that, it didn't work. Yeah, because he doesn't want us discouraged, he wants us to discourage other people along with our discouragement. You ever notice discouraged people want to pass it on? It's so much fun to be around. Just below bitter and angry people. Aren't they a delight? Yeah. And it just drags you down to a place you can't move. God doesn't want us there. See? And what are people that get discouraged? They're people who put their faith in their own self-confidence. They're the ones who believe you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, which, by the way, is physically impossible to do. They want to find strength in themselves. Huh? No. Strength and authority is given to the weak. Paul says, when you're weak, I'm strong. Strength and authority is given to the vulnerable, the transparent, the open, the humble. Last week's gospel we heard, those who humble themselves will become greatest in the kingdom of God. Follow me? And how did Jesus get the authority? Right there. He emptied himself as his divinity and became a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. See, real authority is not for us. You'll hear teachers talk about it, and I love to teach it because it raises money. You just know the name of Jesus and you claim that Cadillac. And by the way, put $100 in the offering. You see? And you'll get more authority. I wish that was true. See, that's praying for success. Prayer becomes an end, not the end in and of itself. You follow me? I believe God blesses us. I believe God prospers us. But real authority comes when we're going to serve others. When we're going to advance the gospel. And all that authority, see, we don't have to worry about being weak and being vulnerable and being transparent and that they're going to run over us or they're going to do whatever or they're going to get control, because I want to tell you, the name of Jesus is above every name. The name of Jesus and Satan are not the same name. They're not equals. Not equals. Jesus' kingdom will have no end. Satan's kingdom is coming to an end real soon. Good and evil are not equal powers. Good will always triumph over evil. Truth and lies do not have the same authority. The one thing I like about not lying is you don't have to worry about what you said. You know what I mean? You don't have to remember the story. Because truth will prevail and lies will be exposed. You know? Justice and injustice are not equals. Justice will always prevail. Hate and love are not equals. Love is more powerful than hate, and love will always conquer hate. The grave cannot contain the love of God. The love of God in a believer is what changes things around us. Discouragement, negativity, hopelessness, they're all enemies to immobilize us. And we need to know and grab hold every day that our authority is in Christ Jesus. And our mission will not fail. Not because of who we are, Lord have mercy, but because of who he is. That all authority, ultimately the cross and the resurrection, tell us that sin, the world, and the devil are not the final answer in this story. See, if you're discouraged today by the enemy or the forces around you, do not be discouraged. Don't let the enemy take your courage away. Stop looking at the things around you. Stop looking at the circumstances. Stop listening to the voices of negativity, the voices of anger, the voices of bitterness, the voices of resentment. And listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to who you are in Him and from where your authority comes. Look up. Look up unto your eyes, unto the hills. Lift up your head to whence cometh your salvation. Your salvation is in the Lord. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. Father, I first want to pray, if you're here this morning and you're facing discouragement, I know you're trying to get something done at work and it's not working, you've got a family situation, it's the never-ending family dysfunction situation. You're believing for something, it's not happening, you're getting discouragement is coming upon you. I pray, Lord, that you just remove that discouragement now. And Lord, you pour your spirit upon these people, your Holy Spirit that would convince them to lift up their head, to stop listening to all the negative voices and listen to your voice. Your Father, you said if we'll listen to your voice, we become your sheep. You become our shepherd. Lord, we're your people, so we want to listen to you. I pray for those who are discouraged in their battle against cancer or against a disease or infirmity or whatever is going on, as well as sickness, Lord, that you just, Lord, let them know that you're Jehovah Rapha, you're the healer, and that we can look unto you for our healing. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, again, I hope I saw the difference between having a knowledge about and knowing. See, I have a knowledge about President Trump, but I don't know him. I've never met him. I have knowledge about my wife, but more importantly, I know her. I'm in relationship with her. So much so, I can pretty well tell you what she's going to think, and vice versa. And all of us are called to have that relationship with God, nurtured in prayer and the Word, and especially in the Eucharist. And if you're here this morning and you don't have that, I'd like to pray with you. It's a simple prayer of your saying, Lord, I want that. And I want you to come from the outside to the inside. I want you to take over my life. I want to have that relationship, that revelation, and then for you to work in me and make me the person you want me to be. What I'm going to do is ask you to raise your hand, and then when we see it, I'm going to have you come forward. I'm going to lead you in the prayer, then you can go back to your seat and worship the Lord. If you're here this morning and would like to ask Jesus into your life, would you just lift your hand real high so I can see where you are?